Today's scripture is from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, and is page 914 in the Bibles provided. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching and the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Rylan, for leading us so well in worship this morning. And John and Keisha, what a wonderful start to our time of worship together. My name is Dave, and Happy New Year to everyone. As has been mentioned in Grace, we've been doing a study in the book of Acts prior to the Christmas and New Year season, and we are now returning to that, having taken a brief break. And so what I'd like to do, since we've taken this break, is give us a reorientation to the book of Acts and where we are in the book of Acts. We're going to look at this passage today from Acts chapter 6, and then I'd like to talk about the application of it for us in this new year. Excuse me. And what a wonderful opportunity to look at this particular passage in this year, because this passage refers us to growth and change through growth. And so as we start the new year and look ahead and think through what our aspirations are, we look at this passage in Acts chapter 6 and ask together as a congregation, Lord, how do you want us to grow? As I was preparing for the sermon, I was riveted by this concept of growth. And so I started looking at quotes of famous people. And what stood out to me wasn't just what they said, but who said what they said. Because what they said all came from very unique perspectives, even though they were all addressing the same thing. And so instead of just giving you one quote, I'd like to begin, before we jump into the book of Acts, by wetting your whistle with some quotes from some famous people. And the first I'd like to introduce you to is the father, thank you so much, Mike, you can hear it, the father of modern-day psychology, Sigmund Freud, who spent his life helping people overcome emotional, psychological, and behavior problems. And Sigmund Freud said, "Out of your vulnerabilities will come your strength. Out of your vulnerabilities will come your strength." Fast forward a few decades, and somebody from a completely different background, a Nobel-winning physicist who was perhaps one of the most influential physicists of all time, Albert Einstein, said something that is pertinent to every church in the world. Strive not to be a success, but rather to be of value. Another psychologist, Abraham Maslow, spent his career and is perhaps most famous for creating a hierarchy of showing human need. He studied what is it that motivates us to change? What is it that motivates us? And so Maslow's hierarchy of needs is pertinent and used in organizations all around the world today. He said, one can choose to go back towards safety or forward toward growth. Growth must be chosen again and again and again. And then he added this, and fear must be overcome again and again and again. Well, not to be outdone, there were quite a few women in the source I was reading, and they had actually some of the best quotes. One of my favorites comes from a woman you probably all know, and you know her by one letter. She shouldn't be famous. She was born in abject poverty to a teenage mom who wasn't married. She herself was sexually assaulted and had her first baby at the age of 14. The baby didn't live. She shouldn't have had the start that she had. And it would be easy to look at this young lady and say she never had a chance, but she didn't see it that way. And she worked hard, and she believed in what she could accomplish. She became an actress, a producer, a talk show host. You know her by the letter O. Oprah Winfrey. Listen to what she said, how profound and how simple it is. We can't become what we need to be by remaining what we are. We can't become what we need to be by remaining what we are. Another woman, very famous in her field and gave her life for it, advanced her field significantly, but more than anything, she advanced the ability of young girls to dream. Amelia Earhart. She said, "The most difficult thing is the decision to act. The rest is merely tenacity." And then perhaps my favorite quote, somebody who became an orator, though he wasn't supposed to have a voice. Someone who became an author, though he wasn't supposed to know how to read and write. Someone who became a statesman, though he wasn't supposed to have any rights at all. But he overcame slavery in the mid-1800s, and Frederick Douglass said, "If there is no struggle, there is no progress." And so with that, would you pray with me as we start? And Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning as we start this new year, as we open your word, as we look to what happened 2,000 years ago. Help us to understand it and help us to know what you're saying to us today, that we would be an obedient church and that we might see your hand at work through us powerfully in 2023. Help us to learn to grow and to embrace the change that you may have for us, that we would honor you this year. And I pray that you would bless this time as we speak now. Be among us, Lord, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. The book of Acts is the second in a two-volume series. The first volume was the Gospel of Luke, written by Luke, who was not one of the apostles. He was probably a convert of Paul, and we'll see later in the 16th chapter of Acts, where he joined Paul in his ministry. Luke was, and this is very pertinent to our passage, of a Greek background. In fact, the commentaries I read said that he came from a Greek background and wrote perhaps the most precise, educated style of Greek in the New Testament, writing over 25% of the New Testament. Luke was clearly educated. He was a doctor. He was likely either one of two things, either a Hellenist, meaning he was a Jew who grew up in a Greek environment and in a Greek culture, or he wasn't a Jew at all. He was a Gentile and was Greek. Either way, he was very surely from a Greek background, and he states why he's writing the book at the beginning of the gospel, in Luke 1, and again at the beginning of Acts, in Acts 1. And what his summary of what he says is that he's writing to provide a reliable historical account of Jesus and a reliable historical account of the start of the early church. And so as literature, Acts is history. It's a bunch of stories all sewn together. 32 years. In fact, this was interesting. The Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts are symmetrical in that they are both about 32 years in length. And Luke captures a series of stories covering 32 years in 28 chapters, 1,006 verses, and each story contains four elements. Each story has an objective, it has an obstacle to that objective, it has an action to overcome the obstacle, and then it has the results. All of the stories in the book of Acts have these four elements, and it's helpful to identify them to understand what's going on. There's an objective, there's an obstacle, there's an action, and there's a result. In addition, Luke points out two elements that are incredibly important to the early church, and he weaves these through all the stories. One is the Word of God, and the other is the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer and the early church. And so as we go to our chapter today, chapter 6, we read first in Acts chapter 1 that the Son of God ascended into heaven. We read then in Acts chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit came down and indwelt the believers. We read in Acts chapter 3 that Peter and John went to the temple to pray, short-term objective, but they were confronted by a man who was begging because he was lame from birth, and by God's grace they healed him. And such a crowd came around them at the temple that they started preaching the gospel, and this got them in trouble. And so in Acts chapter 4, they go to prison, but the Holy Spirit lets them out. And then in Acts chapter 5, we see how the people had been donating property and resources in order to make sure that everybody's needs were cared for. But a couple wanted prestige in the church, and so they lied about what they were presenting. And when it was brought to their attention that they had lied, they instantly died. Their names were Ananias and Sapphira. And that brings us to Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, these events occur just about 1 year after the ascension of Jesus. Not a lot of time had gone by. And so it's in that context that we look at Acts chapter 6, and we ask ourselves for the story in verse 1 through 7 that Ryland read earlier, what's the objective? Lots of things can be said about the objective, but I find sometimes you can pick a verse that sort of capsulizes it, and I find it in three verses. And the first is in John 17. Jesus is pouring his heart out to the Father, and we get to hear what he's saying. As he begs the Father that they, meaning the disciples, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be in one, as in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And then in the end of Luke, at the end of the first book that Luke wrote, he records Jesus teaching the disciples that the forgiveness of sins should be preached in Jesus' name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And then he starts this book, the book of Acts, adding to that saying, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So to summarize, in its simplest sense, and this could be elaborated on a great deal, but in its simplest sense, the objective is unity within the church as we proclaim the gospel so that people will be unified with God, people in the church and out of the church. We could elaborate that and add to it in many ways, but in its simplest sense, that's the objective. What's the obstacle? Well, let me start by mentioning the five main characters outside of the Holy Spirit. The five human characters begin with disciples. These are learners, followers of Jesus. And the rest of the characters we see in this section are all subsets of that. They are all disciples. One group are Hellenists. These are people who are Jews who grew up in a Greek culture speaking Greek. They're called Hellenists. Another group are called the Hebrews. They grew up in Judea, in a Judean Jewish environment, in a Hebrew nation speaking Aramaic. Then we have their widows of both group. According to Timothy, a widow who was a widow indeed is somebody who has nobody to care for her. She had a family, but she doesn't have a family anymore. She's probably older, and that she doesn't have anybody to care for her. And then we have the 12. Oh, the 12. The 12 were disciples. They still are disciples. They still are learners. Just a year ago, they were disciples, but they graduated. Now they're apostles. They're sent ones. And they're sent by the authority of the one who sent them, Jesus. And we're going to see, as we study growth in this passage, we're going to see them demonstrate growth as we go forward. And what's the problem at hand? We said there was an obstacle. Well, there was a complaint. Jesus had prayed for unity, but there was ethnic discord within the church. And I'd just like to note here, Luke, this incredibly gifted author, is writing about the end of 50 or the beginning of the 60s AD. He's writing at a future time, back on this time. And at the point in time when Luke writes, he knows where this is going. He knows that what they're looking at right now in the story we're reading in Acts 6 is a conflict that's an ethnic conflict between people who are Jews, but some come from a Greek culture and some come from a Hebrew culture. But he knows in the future they're going to face a far greater difficulty as they face racial differentiation between people who are Jews and people who weren't Jews at all, people who were Gentiles. And Luke, being a Hellenist, is very sensitive to this and is writing about this, and he knows about it as he's writing the story. And so the majority of the people in this fast-growing Jerusalem church spoke Aramaic. And the Greek-speaking believers were pointing out that in comparison, their widows were not receiving an equal distribution of resources, and the apostles were pulled into the conflict. And while the apostles were pursuing understanding and ministering the Word of God, this conflict was sucking them away from that duty. And so the conflict detracted from their two primary objectives. It was distracting from their unity, and it was distracting from drawing people to God. The objective and the obstacle. Well, what was the action taken? Well, I can tell you what didn't happen. We don't see them drawing the group together and say, is there really a problem? Prove it. Do we all agree? We don't see them adjudicating whether there's a problem. We don't see them correcting the people who are complaining. You shouldn't be griping. We don't see them blaming the people who are distributing for not doing a good job. We don't see them saying, this conflict isn't our responsibility and it's kind of below our duty. We don't see them do that. Nor do we see them ignoring their primary responsibility. So what do they do? Well, the apostles wisely adjusted the structure for the need that was caused by growth. See, up until this point, the organized structure was pretty simple. Disciples, apostles, bada bing, bada boom. And they said, we need to add a third layer. So they introduced a new role challenging the whole assembly to appoint seven men to address this need. It's kind of interesting. The whole assembly comes before the apostles and said, this organization you're starting has a serious problem. And the apostles said, what the people were saying to the apostles was essentially, what are you going to do about it? And the apostles said, well, what we are going to do is choose seven men to resolve the issue. They brought it to the apostles as the apostles' problem. And the apostles made it very clear, it's our problem. It's our church's problem. So the act of meeting the need, first of all, validated that there was a need, but they also referred to the need as, they referred to the act of meeting the need as service. In Greek, diakoneo, from which we get the word deacon. Now, let me be clear, there's nowhere here where it says, and by the way, from now and evermore, we shall call these people deacons. Doesn't say that. But the word for serving is the word from which we get the name deacon. There are actually two words that could be used for work. The other is douluo. I chop wood at home to heat our house. Chopping wood, 3 or 4 cord, is a lot of work. And douluo would say, he chopped the wood, it's a lot of work. The benefits aren't really addressed. It's just the focus on the word. The same task can be addressed using the word diakoneo, and says he's chopped wood to care for his family. It's a service. What it took to provide that care is irrelevant. He's serving his family. That's the word that's being used here, diakoneo. And it's used 3 times. This is really interesting. The first time is in verse 1. Their widows were being neglected in the daily service or daily distribution. It's used there. In verse 2, they said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Interesting. We shouldn't give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. But then look what it says in verse 4. It says, but we will devote ourselves, the apostles, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the service of the word. So what they're saying is, we can't serve tables. Our hands are full. We're serving the word. This will come up later as we look to the applications. So they chose, with the people, they chose 7 men, as Rylan read, and all of these 7 men were identified by their Greek names. And from what I understand, in that time in Judea, it was not uncommon for people in Judea to be known by 3 names, a Hebrew name, an Aramaic name, and a Greek name. These men are identified by their Greek name. So what this doesn't mean necessarily is that they say the Greeks have a problem, the Greeks own it. Just give it all to them. because they still got to bridge the gap. So what they did was they picked people who were of good report, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, and spoke Greek. They could bridge the gap. They could talk to the Aramaic people. They could talk to the Greek people, and they loved the Lord. And so they bridged the gap. And after the whole gathering of disciples agreed on the choice, the apostles confirmed the choice, laid their hands on them, and prayed. And unity was restored, and the apostles continued in the role that they were uniquely trained for. Objective, obstacles, action. Well, what are the results? To help us appreciate the results, I want to just reference us to some events that are very, very recent in our own world, probably still going on. And that is, you may have noticed in recent history, a significant conflict, particularly in the south of the United States, over flags and statues in front of municipal facilities. And the reason that was such a big issue, or is such a big issue, is because about 160, 170, 180, depending on how you count when it started or when it ended, years ago, there was a tremendous conflict in the South, as you all know. And our Civil War is still tingling in people's hearts and minds, particularly in the South. It's a raw issue still. Why do I mention that? Because about the same amount of time had passed since Greeks came to Judea and literally tried to wipe out all evidence that the Hebrew nation had ever been part of history. They tried to destroy every piece of the word they found. They desecrated the temple. They killed people. They inbred. They did everything they could to simply wipe out the Hebrew people. And it's about the same amount of time that has passed since that happened that we have experienced our own civil war. I just say that to help us have a sense of what is going on, this conflict between the people who are Hebrew and the people who speak Greek. When Luke, the Greek author, very specifically mentions three things that are the results of the action taken. One, the word of God continued to increase. Two, the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And three, a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Luke just mentions these things. I don't want to make a bigger deal about it than Luke gave. But I also don't want to ignore it, because all three of those things are distinctively Jewish things. In other words, the conflict that came up in the beginning of this section that we're reading, that was an ethnic conflict toward a small group of otherwise voiceless little old ladies who are Greek. The body paid attention to that need and cared for them. It's a legitimate need, and they served them. And Luke, the Greek, is pointing out, and look how it benefited people whose interests are of a Hebrew nature. In Jerusalem, priests, the word of God. I just think it's pertinent. I don't think it's an accident. And with that said, we have the obstacle, we have the objective, we have the obstacle, we have the action that was taken, and we have the results. So what I'd like to do now is address, in the time we have left, 14 principles for growth. And you'll see that one leads to another for the most part. And the first principle is birth involves pain. There was a point of conflict here. There was a point of conflict, and it was hard. But the point of conflict can indicate a need for change, and it can, in fact, indicate the birth of a whole new ministry. That same thing that makes us uncomfortable doesn't need to be the end of the world. It can be the opportunity and the indication that something new and wonderful is about to start. Birth involves pain. Principle number two, see it, own it. The people in the church brought a problem to the disciples and said, you got a problem in your organization. And the problem says, we do? Well, let's us all resolve the problem in our church. Because if the people who see it, who are uniquely sensitive to realize what's going on and care about it, if they don't address it, who will? And who is best positioned to address the problem that's perceived? See it, own it. Principle number three, growth requires growth. The seven men chosen stepped up to a whole new level of commitment and involvement. And if they had not done that, the church itself wouldn't have grown. Because as the members mature, the bodies mature. And the church cannot grow if the individuals don't grow. And what a challenge that is to us here at Grace Church as we start 2023. The pastor I trained under in my internship up in Wethersfield had a common expression he would ask people that's very pertinent at this point. It's pertinent to all of us here today. What is your next step of obedience in 2023? What is the itch that the Lord has been having to cause to get you to scratch it? And it's time. It's time to step up to the plate and grow. What is your next step of obedience for 2023? It's a question we each need to answer. Growth produces growth. Principle number four, unity produces unity. While the church works together well, when the church works together well, people are drawn to God. Unity produces unity. And that draws us to principle five, what I call the invisible battle. Because Jesus seeks unity to draw people to God, Satan seeks discord to keep them from God. We are part of an invisible battle that's going on here. But at the same time, principle number six, there are very visible problems. You know, we think of the quaintness of the early church, and oh, how I wish we could just be like the early church that was so pure and so influential. And it was, but it also was filled with problems. They had people lying about what they're giving just so they get prestige in church. They had people complaining that they weren't getting their share of the proceeds, and they got other people who were probably neglecting other people just through preference. That's the early church. Problems were always part of the church. We can never forget that. We don't have to wallow in it, but when we see problems, we shouldn't be thrown. There's always going to be problems. We should be more surprised if we don't see problems. There was a visible battle, and there's visible problems. And that brings us to principle number seven. Avoid the blame game. Many of you know I'm currently pursuing a master's degree in marriage and family therapy. And this semester, while I was studying and preparing for this message, I am reading textbooks preparing me to be able to help engaged couples prepare for marriage. And a book I read, Saving Your Marriage Before It Starts, says the following. The most important characteristic of a marriageable person, I love that phrase, the most important characteristic of a marriageable person is the habit of happiness. The answer lies in taking responsibility for your own feelings. You may not be responsible for what happened, but you are responsible for how you feel about what happened. That's not someone else's fault. And so I'm going to say this, and it's delicate, but just because something's wrong doesn't mean somebody else needs to be blamed. In fact, when we feel discomfort, it is evidence of our need to take responsibility to grow, not a justification to blame other people. I'm reading that for a text for young couples in their perhaps early 20s to prepare them for marriage. I'm saying it to a church that when we see something that's wrong, it may be wrong, but if it really works up us up and bothers us, we are responsible for our own emotions, and it's no excuse for us to blame anybody else because that doesn't help anything. Avoid the blame game. Principle number eight, let go of the past. We see quite a few things happening here. Let me just ask, how many people here speak Greek? How many Greek speakers? Tom is raising his hand. Tom studied Greek. I don't know if you can speak it conversationally on the streets. You might. Let's just assume that. If we were to assume that what we're reading today is a precedent of how it should be done always going forward, we would assume that they should be called deacons, which we don't see here. They're deaconing, but that doesn't necessarily mean they're called deacons. But we should serve. We should also seek seven people, and they should all speak Greek, and they should all be men. And thank goodness that's not something we have to do, because in this church, if we had to do that, we'd be up the creek without a Greek. We don't have them. We don't have them. We have to let go of the past. If you find yourself thinking or feeling, but we've never done it that way. If you find yourself thinking or feeling, but we've always done it this way, I just urge you to be careful. I just urge you to be careful. We can't grow if we don't change. Overlap is inevitable. Principle number 9. The apostles still served. In fact, they pointed it out. We can't serve tables. We're serving the Word. They were deeply involved in service. Our hands are filled. And at the same time, and we'll see this later in this chapter and in the next chapter, those who were involved in serving, they were also involved in ministry of the Word. There's no indication of exclusivity. Nobody's saying, I don't do dishes. That's not the intent here at all. Some of the translations in English make it sound that way. But there's no exclusivity. There's no superiority. There's no inferiority. Overlap is inevitable, and we should embrace it. And that brings us to principle 10. The body functions as a unit. We're doing this study chapter by chapter, story by story, but every now and then we need to step back and look at the bigger picture. Because throughout the book of Acts, as I counted it, there are 4 issues that are really big issues. Acts chapter 1, they chose a replacement for Judas. Here in Acts chapter 6, they picked these leaders to help deal with the problem, the conflict that came up. In Acts chapter 11, there was a famine in Jerusalem, and the apostles, the disciples in Antioch, sent help down to them. And in Acts chapter 15, there was a theological issue we'll read about later, and the church had to work to resolve that. And in every single one of those 4 issues, it was brought before the entire church to discuss it and agree upon it and act. We, as Evangelical Free Church, are a congregational church. And congregational churches have constitutions which can vary greatly. But there's a principle that we embrace as a congregational church, is that if this is something that's happening to us, it's happening to all of us. And we are all involved in it. And we will all work on this together. The body functions as a unit. Principle number 11. In God's house, all tasks are spiritual. The final verse in this section, verse 7, does not elaborate on this point, but it also doesn't give credit. It mentions the results, the 3 things I mentioned, but it doesn't give credit to a person or to a particular group of people or to a particular role. And later on, we'll read in Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12 or Ephesians 4 that the body is made up of different parts. And that different people have different gifts. There's great diversity in the body. And when we work together well and effectively, wonderful things happen. And that's essentially all that verse 7 points out. None of us can say that job isn't as spiritual. That job isn't spiritual. All of the tasks in God's house are spiritual tasks. Which brings us to principle 12. Well, then who's responsible? Well, when the problem came to the apostles, they put it right back to the church. They said, this isn't our problem, the 12 of us. This is our problem, however many there were at that time. The church does not exist to support nor blame the leadership. Rather, the leadership exists to support the church. And the church exists to help people know God. Who's responsible? We are. And that brings us to principle 13. Unity takes intentionality. It doesn't come by accident. We don't see the church automatically splitting into 2 churches because, after all, hey, we got different languages. We got a problem, let's just make 2 churches. That's not what we see here in the early church. They understood from Proverbs 6 that those who sow discord among the brethren are an abomination to God. They didn't even think about it. The immediate reaction was, how do we unify the church in this context? Throughout Jerusalem, throughout Judea, everybody understood Greeks and Jews don't get along for the reasons I mentioned earlier. Nobody would have faulted the church for that kind of separation. But as much as Greeks and Jews don't get along all through Judea, that's not the situation in God's church. You walk into God's church and something else is going on there that is inexplicable, It's otherworldly, and it draws people to God. Unity takes intentionality. And with that, we are at point 14. Growth happens. Oh, we don't see it looking in the mirror all the time, but growth happens. Let me point it out to you. These 12, just over a year earlier, were on a mountaintop with Jesus, with a large group of people. Jesus' sermon went a lot longer than mine's going to go this morning. And stomachs started to grumble, and probably people started to grumble, and kids started to get fidgety. And the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Send them away so they could get dinner." Do you remember what Jesus said? "You feed them. You feed them." Be careful what you bring to Jesus. And they said, "How can we feed them? We don't have any food for this." I heard one pastor put it this way. He said, they misunderstood their job. They thought their job was manufacturing. But that was God's job. God's the one who does the provision. Their job isn't manufacturing. Their job is distribution. Their job is to care for the people. And so these same 12 disciples, who are now 12 apostles, are being approached with a problem about food. And they're looking at everybody else and they're saying, "You feed them. We'll feed them together. How's that? Let's take care of this need." And they grew. And the growth was significant. And Luke makes it clear at the end that there was significant growth in the church. I'd like to end just by quoting a famous resident of Connecticut, an author who wrote some of his most influential books from his home in Hartford, Connecticut, that you can visit today. His name was Samuel Langhorne Clemens. You probably know him more by his pen name, Mark Twain. And he said the following: 20 years from now, you'll be more disappointed by the things you didn't do than by the things you did do. So throw off the bow lines. Sail away from the safe harbor. Catch the trade winds in your sails. Explore, dream, discover. Grace Church, as we look forward to 2023, can we explore and dream and discover and so share an obedient, radical faith together that it could be said of this church, and the word of God continued to increase and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Stamford, Connecticut, and a great number of the leaders became obedient to the faith. Can we share that? If you're able and if you're willing to grow together to serve the Lord in such a way in 2023, would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Lord, we come before you this morning, reading your word and reading how you have worked in the lives of people for thousands of years to create change and to create growth. Oh, Lord, we have to confess change can be hard, but we don't want to disappoint you in growth. We want to experience the kind of growth that you are capable of. And so we pray that you would help us to see and to be obedient and to walk together to serve you and to be a part of your radical work in our community. Oh, Lord, by your grace, help us to rise to this occasion, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.